That hymn has this line, I may be out in left field here, but the fruitful years restore in his garner evermore. Everybody knows what a garner is, right? Anybody ever seen a garner? Well, they'll tell what a garner is.
It's a granary.
It's where it's stored, the grain. When I was a kid, one of my grandparents' farm, they had a big garnery. We used to actually play in it. I don't know if we're supposed to, but we did. But anyway, look it up online. Look up a garner. That way that when you sing that song next time, you'll have an idea what it's talking about. It talks about storing the grain. So this morning we're in James chapter 1. Doing something a little bit different for me than what we usually do, because we're focusing on a word from this passage this morning. Some ministers, their pulpit existence is based on doing word studies in passages they deal with. I remember in one church we were visiting, he was working through a book, but he was doing it painstakingly slow by looking at every word. We came back 3 months, 6 months, I don't know what it was, and he was two verses further along than when he had been there 3 or 6 months earlier. So that's the way some ministers roll, and there is some profit in that, although I'm not tedious enough myself to be able to get you back at it. But we're doing that this morning, and we're looking at the word particularly religion in this passage from James chapter 1. We're going to read it in context here, but we are focusing on the word religion, which occurs a couple times here. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, Father, we pray that you give us an understanding of this word religion and the impact that it has upon us, or should have upon us, in our daily living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to go in a couple of different directions. We're going to look at that word religion, we're going to define it, and then we're going to distinguish it from another word, a word that we don't hear as much, but we still are familiar with, and that's the word cult. So we're going to look at religion, we're going to look at cult, and we're going to distinguish them. We're going to say, what is the difference? Are there anything that overlaps? And then we're going to see how Christianity in the West has largely been abandoned as religion and embraced instead as a cult. And then we'll spend some time on how it's also been embraced as a relationship vis-a-vis a religion. Alright, so that's where we're going this morning. You already have the rough terrain now mapped out for you. We're looking at the idea of religion. We're distinguishing it from cult and relationship. We're going to talk about each of those as we move on through here. The idea of religion can have a broader meaning than what we're looking at this morning. So we admit right out of the gate that we're looking at a particular aspect of religion. It can be more things than what we're saying, but it doesn't mean less than what we're saying. Religion can be defined as a fear of God, or a devotion, or being devout towards God. The idea of religion in the scripture often links fear or respect of God to a resulting obedience. Right? We see this here in the book of James. James talks about pure and undefiled religion is this. Right? Religion has implied within it this fear of God, we hold him in awe, and it has a particular consequence. Pure and undefiled religion is this, and that consequence is a particular behavior or action. Right? To visit the widow and orphan in this particular case, James is intended to be exhaustive on the actions. But he's showing that when one has a religion, i.e. in this case Christianity, then one has a fear and respect of God, which propels them then towards a particular behavior. Behavior that James can then say is characterized as being unspotted from what? There in the text. The world, that's right. So he gives us an idea here that that religion is linked to fear, respect of God, and then consequently to a resulting obedience that comes out of that fear of God, a sense of obligation and duty that one then fulfills. This is how he defines religion, and this is how it's also used in other cases. According to James 1:26-27, the religious observance God cares about is not solely a cultic matter, which we'll define just a bit, but an ethical matter. The example he said that James gives here is care of the helpless in society. This then introduces us, as I said at the outset, to making a distinction between Christianity as a cult, which I would contend it largely has become today in the West, unfortunately, and Christianity as a religion. And I think this is a distinction that needs to be enunciated increasingly in our culture, because it's simply the case that Christianity has become merely a cult and not a religion. Christianity has been reduced to relationship as opposed to a way of life. The idea of religion that we find here in James and elsewhere in Scripture, the idea of religion is that you have an overarching totalizing ethic that is driving one in a particular direction in terms of their behavior. A cult, on the other hand, we're going to go into more detail, I'm often going to get ahead of myself. A cult, however, has only to do with the ritual aspect of a particular faith system. So, the cult in the Old Testament would have been, if you're going to define it distinctly, would have been the sacrificial system. That was the cultus. And however, the religion was far more than just the cultus, right? It included the cultus, but it wasn't restricted to the cultus. The religion of the Hebrews was not just the sacrifice, we're going to look at this in a second, but was also the corresponding obligation or duty that came out of the fact that God had delivered them out of Egypt and made them a people, and now wanted them also, like James says, wanted them in the Old Testament to be unspotted from what? The world. So, already beginning to live out the idea of the distinction that we're making between cult, that is religion as a, that is Christianity as a cult, and Christianity as a religion. Christianity as a cult emphasizes and focuses on the ritual aspects. The coming to church, the singing of hymns, the taking of the sacraments, as if that is only what Christianity is about and not the consequential conduct that's supposed to be characteristic of Christianity as a what? Religion. That's right. So continue to live out where we're going here. So let's get precise here. A cult, per the concise Oxford Dictionary, is a system of religious worship, especially as expressed in ritual or devotion or homage to a thing. The word comes from the Latin word cultus. In the Old Covenant, the Hebrews were on a downward slide when their worship of God became simply a matter of cult as opposed to religion. I'm going to give you an example of that. When the king became, that is, in the Old Testament, when it became just a matter of throwing on the altar any old sacrifice, God himself communicated his disgust. What God wanted was religion of the Hebrews to be a way of life, and what the Hebrews often did is that they reduced God's faith to just a cult. Hear what God has to say, for this is just one place. I can multiply examples here. I'm just giving you one place here in Isaiah. God speaking here to the prophet. The multitude of your sacrifices, that is, the cult behavior, what are they to mean? Saith the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocation. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast, your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wow. But you see, the problem here is that, as we already begin to lay out, is that the Hebrews had reduced the faith to the cultist aspect of it. It wasn't that God hated the sacrificial system that He gave them. He hated that they were depending on that as opposed to Hebrew faith as a religion, as a way of life. They had embraced the cult. They had dropped the religion. They had become spotted, as James says, with the world. In their case, even the cult, when that happens, even the cult then begins to get degraded. Because in other places in the scriptures, you'll find that what happens when they lose religion as a way of life, what they end up doing is they end up bringing all the other gods into where? Into the cult. And so, what was happening in more than one case in the Old Testament is that they were bringing into the temple, that is the sign of the cult, the place of the cult, they were bringing into this place of the cult all the other false gods, and were then finding the cult deteriorating itself. So do you get the distinction I'm trying to live out here for you? The distinction between a cult and a religion. And the danger of when you only fall into the embracing of the cult to the exclusion of the religion. James is talking about religion, not cult. Now again, the cult itself isn't wicked. It's only wicked when it's cut off from or esteemed or embraced in lieu of the larger religion which is supposed to be placed. Make sense? It's appropriate that we should baptize our babies, that we should come to the table, that we should attend the Word. These are all cultic aspects. That's appropriate. But if we were to cut that off from religion as a larger way of life, to be so that we're unspotted from the world, then you can see how God would say the kinds of things to us that He said to the Hebrews in Isaiah chapter 1. Are you with me? Please tell me you're with me. I'm not ahead or something. Okay? So, this is something that the church needs to hear today. Christianity, our faith, cannot be reduced to a cult. Christianity is a way of life. Christianity is not merely about going through the ritual motions. It's not about learning the secret handshakes and the magic passwords. Christianity is totalistic in its governing impulse. And James here in James chapter 1 just gives a couple of examples. Just looking after widows and orphans is an example of the totalizing aspect of Christianity. You think James would have been pleased with people who were always about the sacraments and always about coming to church but didn't take care of the widows and orphans? You think he would have been pleased with that? Well, that's what the book says he would be. It says, pure undefiled religion is this. He doesn't say attending church and entering the sacraments. He says, pure undefiled religion is this. And then gives us this totalistic aspect of Christianity as a way of life, one aspect of which is looking after the widows and orphans. In ancient Rome, the cult was everywhere. Rome was extraordinarily cultic. You couldn't throw a stone without hitting a cult. One could join and practice just about any mystery cult one wished, and you could learn the passwords and the rituals of those cults. There was the Mithras cult, the Eleusinian Mysteries, the cult of Isis, and many others. Right? We don't have the time to go into what those cults were, but they were cults that focused on the ritual aspect, the devotional aspect, but didn't really have anything to say about the way they were leaning into life as a whole. Those cults, mystery cults, didn't provide a way of life. If you wanted to find a way of life in Rome, you didn't go to the mystery cults, you went to, well, some of you already know the answer to this, you went to the state religion. You went to the genius of the emperor. You pitched incense to the emperor. Rome was giddy about the cult. You could have any cult you want, but you could not have any religion you wanted. The religion was to be the state religion of Rome as expressed in worship of the emperor. The ancient cults that were private and individual matters. They were cut off from the public life, the public action. These various cults could have then reduced the idea of a hobby. And Rome encouraged everyone to have their own cult. If we were to put it in our language today, some of you will get this and some of you won't. We might say in our own language, you could belong to the Slytherins or the Gryffindors or the Hufflepuffs or the Ravenclaws. And once belonging, you had learned all the ins and outs of your particular cult. But you could not have it as religion. Whatever cult you may choose or what chose you in Rome, you could only have one religion. That was the religion of Mother Rome as the sovereign political power. This was something called the genius of the emperor. That was everyone's religion in Rome, and if you didn't bow down to that religion, owning the idea that Caesar was Lord, your life expectancy dropped precipitously. The law of Rome was your way of life, your religion. Your cult was not allowed to interrupt the Roman religion. Now you see where I'm going with this, right? We largely, in the West, as Christians today, have turned Christianity into what? A cult. And we cut it off from the idea of religion as a way of life. Indeed, we have full theologies, i.e. radical two kingdom theology, which teaches that Christianity is supposed to be a cult, just the way we're talking about. Or it might impact your individual personal life, but it doesn't impact your public life. These men are professors and are running seminaries where they're teaching students that Christianity is a what? Is a cult. But James doesn't say that. James gives the idea that religion is the fear or reverence of God which issues in the idea of consequential behavior, obligations and duties taken up because of that respect of God that affects the whole, one's whole way of life. Indeed, Rome had the same respect for Jesus, you will find this interesting, I think, as they had for all the mystery cult gods. Tertullian, one of the ancient church fathers, wrote one of his apologetics. He writes that at one point the emperor Tiberius even proposed to the Roman Senate to consecrate Jesus as one of the mystery gods. So you can have Jesus and he can be one of your mystery gods as long as he remains as a status member in a cult. Right? So what these cults often would do is they'd have these little assembly places and they would be doing shrines, right? They would build shrines and they would go through all these rituals. You could even do it to Jesus as long as Jesus didn't become Asu S. Kurios as opposed to Caesar S. Kurios. As long as you understood that Caesar is Lord and not what? Jesus is Lord. And when the Christians started coming around into the public square saying Asu S. Kurios and refused to pinch incense to Caesar, then there became a hot town, a hot time in old Rome. So what we're saying here is Rome was perfectly good with principled pluralism. Rome was perfectly good with having all the cults and all the different followers as long as they didn't make any real impact on the religion of Rome. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Rome was good with Jesus being one of the many gods, as long as Jesus knew his place, along with the other gods, serving the genius of the emperor. And as a result of Christianity being Christianity, that is being a way of life, being a religion and not a cult, as a result of that, Christians were martyred by Rome, not for the sin of taking Jesus as their cult god, but for the crime of sedition and treason against Rome. When they went after the Christians, when they started putting them as tiki torches in Nero's garden parties, when they started feeding the lions, it was not because of their religion, at least according to the way they adjudicated the matter, it was because the Christians were seditious and treasonous against Rome. They had violated the state religion. And here we see that politics always does what? It always gets wrapped up and involved in religion. Because politics is downstream from culture, but culture is downstream from what? Religion. For the Christians in Rome, they realized that Jesus as a cult was not enough. Jesus Christ was Lord and the glory of the Father, and since they realized that Christianity was a religion that was totalizing in its impact. Christianity was not a cult. It was not a matter of figuring out how to manipulate the deity by just the right ritual moves. Christianity was a way of life that spoke to all of life. Christianity was not a private cult. Christianity was a totalizing religion. Christianity refused to pinch incense to Caesar. It refused to dishonor life. And it just demonstrated that Christianity was a way of life by a host of means, one of which was they were famous as the Christians for rescuing the children that the Romans would deposit under the bridges to be ate by the wild animals. The Christians would gather them up and take them to their own, pinch them in their homes. And by doing so, they were violating, again, Rome's what? Religion. Way of life. Just read an account. Way of life. Just read an account about an imam in England. Yeah, what's an imam doing in England? Well, that's another story. An imam in England, you know what an imam is? He's the Muslim equivalent of a minister. So he was banging on England, how terrible England was, and finally somebody said, why don't you just leave and go back to a country that is Muslim? And he said, look, if I went to live, this was an imam. He said, look, if I went to live in the jungle with animals, do you think I'd become like an animal? No, I would want to change the jungle so that everything operated according to my standards. And I'm doing the same with England because Allah owns
it all.
And I said to myself, would to God that Christians thought that way. Now again, I want to make myself very clear. I'm not talking about violence or strapping on an explosive vest or jihad or that kind of thing. What I'm talking about is the attitude that, yeah, of course I'm trying to change England because England belongs to Christ. Islam is not a cult, it is a religion, it is a way of life.
Dominion,
that's right. So when we consider the word religion in its English meaning, it stems from the Latin word religio. No, for some reason, that's one of those words I like to say. It's fun to roll off the tongue. Religio, or religare. And it literally means to bind. The English word overlaps with the Greek word when we consider James 1, inasmuch as both the English word and the Greek word point to the idea of obligation and duty related to the reverence for God of the gods. Because of one's reverence for God, there must be a corresponding sense of duty. But keep before you the meaning of religion, the Latin word religio, as in terms of to bind. And then ask yourself, what is being bound? That's right. What religion does is it binds together a culture or social order so that it can have what we're calling a way of life. So religion is what binds us together. It's interesting that in the word religio and religare is the cognate lig, L-I-G, religio, religare. The L-I-G is related to the word lex. And some of you might remember that the word lex means what?
Law.
So within the word religio, the Latin, within the word religion is the idea of law, the force of Christianity. The religio that is binding us is God's law. God's law becomes a totalizing aspect that informs every way of life. So, when we come to law, we're talking about ethics, and we say religion without a code of ethics really isn't a religion. But that's the argument that's happened in the church today. They're telling us that we're Christians, and we can be Christians, but the law doesn't matter. Well-known blog writer, maybe some of you are familiar with her, she calls herself the Transformed Wife. Anybody familiar with the Transformed Wife? She writes some good stuff, but recently she said, I'm paraphrasing here, Christians are done with the law, they have no responsibility to the law. The law is done. Well, as long as you have that understanding, Christianity can never be a religion. It can never be the stuff by which people are bound together with, to their God, and in a broader culture. So what we've learned here as we've studied with this aspect of religion is that it's related also to the idea of law. Cult, that is, the cult is worried about the ritual, the religion is worried about the way of life. What we're saying here over and over again in different ways is that we've reduced Christianity largely to what the Romans did by allowing Jesus to be made a mystery cult. Once again, we want to say here, the law is not the path to salvation, but it is the path to the saved man. Nobody is teaching here that somehow we curry God's favor by keeping His law. We obey, in terms of Christianity's way of life, because we have been given God's favor in Jesus Christ. He's taken our sin away, and we're so overwhelmed with gratitude that we enter into religion, and Christianity's religion as a way of life. And we don't reduce it to cultic status. So religion binds life and men together. Religion is the glue that holds the social order together, which explains why it points to the idea of way of life. Identify what it is that holds men together in their everyday living, and there you have found the religion. And when peeking behind the religion, what will you find? Their God. So, if I was to quickly say what is our religion, I would say it's cheap goods, and I would say our God is man. Who needs to have any other binding ideas as long as you have, every town has a Walmart's? Though we have forgotten Christianity is proven by the fact of how modern Reformed Christians can spend years and years struggling with the idea of covenant baptism. Right? Here what I'm doing is I'm giving you an example of how we've slipped into this idea of Christianity as cult. So we'll send guys to seminary, they'll study covenant baptism, they'll argue about it online, they'll divide the camps between credo and paedo Baptists, and they'll cut anybody off who dares disagree with them about the idea. There'll be tons and tons of books on the idea. And yet, when their first little Susie or Johnny comes along and he's five, what do? They send him to the school, which denies everything they're arguing about in terms of the covenant baptism and the ritual aspect of the cult. So they have the ritual aspect down in this covenant baptism, but when it comes to religion as a way of life, see you, Johnny, let me know how you are when you're 18. And of course, if you see this, I'm not going to go into this, but of course, that is a different world over there. Religion. So we got the cultic aspect down, but not so much the religious aspect.
Church and state.
Yeah. And this is why they said once upon a time, and it's still something you should keep in your noggin, the crown and the meter always walk together. The meter is that funny little cat, you know. Okay? It's the idea of religion. Crown and meter always, always walk together. It's true here as well. So, here we've spent 35 minutes on just the first half of what we're going to look at. So we'll have to pick up the idea of the danger of Christianity's relationship in our next chapter. Right? What we've been already established that Christianity is a religion and not a cult. It's a way of life. We're not just entering into the ritual, sacramental aspects of things. That those things have got to be connected together, and if they're disconnected, they both are going to what? They're both going to suffer. There's also dangers that we have, not only in treating religion as Christianity as a cult, there's a danger we have in treating it as our relationship. You've heard it said, and I'm just giving you a teaser here, you've heard it said before that, well, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a what?
Relationship.
That is the most bogus piece of bunkum you're ever going to have across your ears. And when we gather, next time, we'll look into that. God grant us grace, please, Father, to quit treating Christianity as a cult, to realize that Christianity is supposed to have swagger, that it's supposed to have teeth, that it's supposed to be a way of life. Forgive us, Father, for reducing it to a cult, and so not expressing true and undefiled religion. Help us also see the dangers in saying that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion, as we think about that for next week. And also, as we come to worship them on Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving service, give us joy and gladness over all the things and reasons we have to be thankful to you. In Christ's name we pray.